Hello, Calvary Chapel. We'll be starting the teaching in just a moment, but before we get into the teaching, I wanted to share a little bit with you about our trip. And of course, we'll be sharing a lot more when we get back because there's so much to talk about, but truly an amazing journey, the journeys of Paul. We landed again in Greece, and we came where the same area where Paul came in, Neapolis, which is upper in northern Greece, and Paul came in from there into Philippi. And what an amazing port there is at Neapolis. It's beautiful today. But then on into Philippi, just what an amazing sight that was to see the excavations they're doing, to see the excavations that they've done, and again, to see the place where even Paul's prison was. We'll be able to show you some pictures of that when we get back and looking at some of the things that happened while we were there, but just an amazing journey. And also there in Philippi, just seeing where, again, the water that Paul met Lydia. And knowing that the Jews would be down there because that's where the Jews went. They always went somewhere near water because of all the rituals they did and the Jewish ceremonies. And just realizing this is where Paul brought the gospel into really Macedonia, which caused it to spread throughout Europe. And is why we have Calvary Chapel in Knoxville today. So just amazing to see that and realize Paul was there with Lydia. This is where the demoniac followed them around, which he talked about. These are the servants of the Most High God. Paul again was beaten, remember, and put in prison as a Roman citizen and then brought back out. Just an amazing adventure and journey. And even seeing where Paul was being held, truly astounding. Then again, from there, we moved on down into Thessalonica, which they call Thessaloniki. And again, you remember, this was the first letter that Paul wrote of all of his letters, most believe, 1 Thessalonians. And again, this was a beautiful place as well. And again, this was the place where Paul only spent about 3 weeks, but did a tremendous amount of prophetic teaching. And again, we know this is where Paul taught on the rapture of the church, the encouragement for the church, and a great work that God did there in Thessalonica. So we're able to see that, do some teachings there, and then move on from there. Then we moved on down to Berea. And remember Berea, the Bible tells us in Acts 17, they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians and that they didn't just believe everything Paul said. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so, again, we just reminded ourselves of what a great example and model that is to all of us in the church today, not just to believe our pastor or anyone else who's teaching the Word of God, but to believe the Word of God based on knowing the Word of God. And so we need to be like Bereans, searching out the Word of God. And of course, from Berea, we headed on down to Athens, and we saw the Agora, where Paul was down in the marketplace, again, sharing with the people in the marketplace. And it was so interesting to me. I'd never been to the Agora before, the marketplace, but you can see from there Mars Hill, and then right over to the right, and up to the left, you can see the Parthenon. And just to know that Paul was down there sharing, and then those that came down from Mars Hill, the thinkers of the day, those who wanted to talk about philosophy and something new all the time, they came and found Paul. And they said, hey, we want to hear more about this new God you're talking about. And from there, you can see where Paul just went straight up to Mars Hill and begin to share with them on Mars Hill. And then with the backdrop over just to right the side of in the Parthenon, it's quite the visual to see how close everything was and how God was using Paul in the midst of all of that. And then from there, we headed on down to Corinth. You remember Paul left from there and went to Corinth. Some great ruins in Corinth. And just again, seeing where Paul was there and Paul was brought before the Bema seat. Remember, and God said, hey, don't worry, I've got many people in this town, you're going to be safe. And so Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. Remember Gallio of the proconsul, when Paul was about to defend himself, he said, look, this doesn't matter to us. This is not a Roman issue. This is a Jewish issue. Only bring Roman issues to us. And actually the leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes, was beaten because he had brought Paul there. And they said, hey, you weren't even supposed to bring him here. It wasn't even a Roman issue. And we saw where that took place and all the ruins of there. And it was really amazing to see that Bema seat where Paul was and where Paul was being judged. It's interesting, a lot of that, we talk about the Bema seat. It's a good reminder that one day we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. It won't be to be judged. It'll simply be to get our reward. But again, having that picture and seeing how that picture is played out there in the actual Bema seat, all the towns had them. And that's where the proconsuls was, where it was simply amazing. And then, of course, ending in Rome. It's been quite the journey in Rome. I've sent some other videos back that hopefully you've seen before the services. And again, seeing the Roman Forum, which was amazing. Even the ruins are still amazing. Seeing the Colosseum, where Nero had built his palace. And he, of course, is the one that put Paul to death. Seeing Caligula's area. He's the one that put Peter to death again. And then just the whole area of Rome was quite amazing. And then again, wrapping things up in Rome here at the Appii Forum, which again was the first place Paul came when he came to Rome, right before he got to Rome, he came to Appiphorum, and the believers met him here. He had already written Romans about that time, by that time, and they had not met Paul, but they knew of him, and they came down to greet him, which is no doubt a great reward and excitement for Paul, having just come off that terrible storm and coming up from Malta. And then Paul spends a couple of years in prison here, some other time in ministry. Eventually, he's recaptured after he appears before Nero. He's recaptured once again by Nero, or taken by Nero, as the Christians were being persecuted, and then Paul was put to death right here in this area that we're talking about, Appiphorum, where I'm sharing this right now. Again, this was a place of execution where the Romans would bring, they executed some in the city and, of course, the Colosseum, but they brought some outside of the wall, which is where Paul was put to death. And I find that interesting. Even as Jesus was crucified outside the walls, Paul had the privilege of being put to death for the name of the Lord outside of the walls of the city. And again, many similarities there, but just a great experience. And again, as we get back, again, as I said, we'll be sharing a lot more with you guys, but just wanted to give you an update of what our trip was like, what we're doing, and kind of, again, just kind of catch you up as to where we are leading into the teaching. And so I pray now that as we do a teaching here from Appiphorum, the place where Paul, indeed, his life was taken and gave his life for the Lord, from this very spot, his spirit rose to heaven with the angels to be with the Lord. Just a beautiful area, a beautiful garden area, which you'll see in just a moment. But again, wanted you to kind of get an intro or about our trip before we got into that. So I hope you enjoyed the teaching. And if you want, you can open your Bibles to Acts 28. I'll probably say that again in a moment, but if you want to be prepared, you can do that. So God bless you guys, and we'll see you now in the Word of God. Okay, welcome to Calvary Chapel. So glad you guys are here, and welcome to Calvary Chapel from Rome and Appiphorum. Again, what a great place to do a teaching. This is, as you saw when we came in, was the pathway leading up to a church that has now been built in the area where Paul was put to death. And so in Appiphorum, it talks about Paul arrived when he came to Rome, and now we see this is the same place that Paul lost his life. I want to read that to you before we even get into the passage, because I wanted you to see behind me is the area where Paul was executed. And again, they had certain areas of execution. So there's a good probability this was indeed where Paul was executed, because Rome would have certain places they went. Well, this was an execution spot. And according to secular history, this is the execution spot that Paul was taken. And again, I want to read a little bit of that to you. First of all, out of chapter 28:11. This is what it says. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin brothers. It says in verse 15, and from there, the brethren heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as Appiphorum and three inns, where Paul said to them, where Paul saw them, and he thanked God and took courage. So again, this is the Appiphorum that is there spoken of in Acts chapter 28, and where we're doing this particular video. So I wanted you to know where we were before I start into today's teaching, so you kind of have some background. We've had a wonderful time while we're here. When I get back, I'll do an update for you guys, a prophecy update. A lot of things have been happening. I don't want to take the teaching time to do that today, but we'll cover that when we get back. But I thought what a great place, as we're ending our trip here, is to also show you where Paul ended his life. And again, we'll be covering that next Sunday or the one after, depending on whether or not I can get that teaching in, where we'll actually cover the passage that I just read there. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 28, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, open them to chapter 28 of Acts, and let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, this evening, whichever time this service is being shown. And we pray, God, now that you would pour out your spirit, God, and minister to your people, that you'd be our teacher. God, we think about Paul and his journeys and how he ministered, Lord, everywhere that he went, and how Paul would have loved to have had the technology to do a recording and send it thousands of miles away from Rome to the church. And now we can do that, Lord, with modern technology. What a blessing. But Lord, we know that you're here and we know that you're there. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we go through the word, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'll get my notes now. I have someone help me with the notes, and I'll take that. And so again, what I want to look at today, guys, is in chapter 28, I've entitled this, All Things Work Together. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And although it may not seem like it at the time or on the surface, God is always at work. And really, when I see Paul's life and all we've been looking at on this trip, this really is brought to magnification. And there's a number of reasons for that, because even if we find ourselves in dangerous situations, scary situations, we go, God, where are you? Are you really a part of this? This is exactly where we left Paul last time. Paul, in this journey of the shipwreck, and remember 2 weeks stranded at sea and all that went with that. And now all of a sudden, God is releasing Paul to where Paul has now come to the island of Malta. And no doubt, Paul's probably thinking, you know, before God spoke to him, Lord, is this really your, you know, am I right in line with your plan? Now, he knew that God told him he was going to Rome, so I'm not questioning what Paul knew. But I'm making the application that we can oftentimes find ourselves right in the middle of God's will and horrible things be happening. And it's very easy to question, God, is this your will? Am I right in the middle of your will? But if you know that you're following the Lord, know that God is leading you. The Bible says that man makes his plans, but God directs the steps. And here's the thing that really jumps out to me about this particular passage, again, is that oftentimes the way that God directs our steps is not the way we'd like them to be directed. It can be very scary, very fearful. That's where we find Paul today. Again, if you remember where we left off last time, Paul was with the 270 prisoners, the soldiers, and the crew members experiencing a two-week storm in the Aegean Sea, which we just got off as a group. We were on the Aegean Sea. Thankfully, we did not experience that storm. And they barely make it to the island of Malta. Some 500 miles, they were blown off course, not knowing where they were and finally arriving there at Malta. Just imagine if you were suddenly in a storm that was so fierce that you couldn't see for 14 days. I mean, they prayed for day to come, but even the day they couldn't see. They didn't know where they were. They were in total panic in many of this, the process. And again, even throwing the essential gear over just for survival. Now, you know things are really rough when you're throwing over the essential gear to survive, and that's the place where they are at this particular place, fearing for their lives. But the bottom line is, whatever we're doing and whatever God has called us to do, if we're in the middle of that, we're in the middle of God's will. And this may sound like a strange statement, but the middle of that storm, where they're all wondering, are they going to live or are they going to die, was the safest place that Paul could be, and those traveling with Paul, because God is in control of the storm. As a matter of fact, God led Paul into that storm, no doubt not for Paul's sake, but I believe that God led them into that two-week nightmare for the sake of those on that boat. Remember, this was a boat full of prisoners. This was a boat full of Roman soldiers. This was a boat full of shipmen that were there on the boat that didn't know Christ. And so many of them wouldn't even listen to the message that Paul was giving unless something broke them and brought them to the place that their ears would be opened. And that's where we are. God allowed them to be broken down, fearing for life, back against the wall, as we would say. And then what did God do? God put Paul right in the middle of that situation to be able to share the gospel. And you may be thinking, I really don't want God to put me in a situation where my life could be in danger so I can reach others. But truly, God will do what he needs to do to reach the lost. And if you find yourself in a tough situation, God is going to use that as a witness and a testimony to the people around you, even as he did Paul. And so God didn't just love Paul. God loved everyone on that boat. So if this is what it took to open their eyes, God was willing to do it. He did it for us. He'll do it for those around us. And I think we need to get that perspective that sometimes storms are a little bit different than maybe we perceive. Rather than, God, why are you allowing this to happen? We should be saying, God, what is it that you want me to do in the midst of the storm? And how could I be used for your glory? Well, Paul is going to rise to the occasion, as he always does. And so again, they're going to arrive safely on shore here. That's where we saw them as they arrived there at Malta. And that's where we take up in chapter 28, verse 1. Listen to what it says. It says, now when they had escaped, they found out the island was called Malta. Now, this is interesting to me. After surviving the shipwreck, the ship storm that led to shipwreck at Malta for 2 weeks, they land on this island called Malta. And interesting, the meaning of Malta means two things. It means escape and it means honey. Isn't that just beautiful of the Lord? God will always give us an escape from the storm. He will always give us an escape from the dangerous situation, unless it's our time to go to heaven, and then God will give us the grace to do that. Maybe it's not as quickly as we wish it was or the way we wish it was, but God is faithful to do that. And I love the fact that Malta meant honey. Why? Because honey's sweet. Again, I think Paul and those on that ship needed some sweetness in their life after that terrible storm. And some of you right now, you're in the midst of a terrible storm or maybe coming out of it, and you need some sweetness in your life. Maybe today is the day God will begin to give you that sweetness. But I can promise you this, God will take you to your Malta at the right time. He'll give you an escape, and he'll give you the sweetness that is going to make your life fresh and new, and you're going to be more like Jesus on the other side. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a place right now like that, know that God is going to be sending you that refreshment, that escape, and that sweetness, even as he did for Paul and all those that were here on this ship. Very timely, very important, sweetness after a rough time. And it's oftentimes after the biggest storms when God does this. And why does God do this? Because after some of the biggest storms, God wants to restore us. It's a time of restoration. So again, I just want to say, if you're here this evening or this morning, depending on what service you're attending, and you're feeling like you're at the end of your rope, you're worn out, the storm has just drained you of everything, this may be the moment, and if not now, very soon, where God will begin to restore you by the power of His Holy Spirit. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So take heart. Take heart. God is in control. He knows what He's doing, and God's going to be faithful. The point is simply this. No matter how difficult the situations that we're going through, note this, God will eventually make a way of escape. He will add sweetness. He will strengthen us to carry on and somehow make it all together work for the good, even as He promised there in Romans 8:28. So whether you see it or not, God's working it all to good. Paul couldn't see it for a long time, but Paul did see it later. And we're going to see that once he's on the island of Malta, God uses it for even greater glory and the gospel being spread on this island. Notice what it says there in verse 2. It says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because the rain that was falling and because of the cold. I love this, the fact that it says they showed them unusual kindness, because again, God was moving in their heart. They would need unusual kindness at a time like this. Maybe you're saying today, hey, I could use some unusual kindness for the rough time that I've had. God will give that to you. Trust Him. He will refresh, and He does that for them here. Now, it's interesting. Notice it says the natives here. Again, don't picture kind of the blow dart and the native, you know, running around the jungle. When it speaks of native here, it's talking about those that were native to Malta. That is, they weren't, you know, again, wild in that kind of sense, but they were natives of the land. They were the locals. And so this is, again, just the normal people that live there that now receive them. And these were Roman citizens. Also, understand, in Malta, there were also Roman citizens living on Malta, as well as Roman soldiers that had moved to Malta, some retired, some active soldiers that were there. So it was an island that was used by Rome as well, but again, predominantly had all the neighbors that were there. And again, showing them the unusual kindness, I find that extremely sweet, of the fact that they would do this. And again, God knowing they needed that unusual kindness. And notice what it says in verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, there's, again, several things to note here. First of all, notice that Paul was a servant. You know, Paul gets on the island, and rather than, again, he had shared with them that God had spoken to him, that an angel came. Paul was ministering to them the entire time. He encouraged them to eat. He was the one that was holding the whole thing together. And really, at one point, remember, they all believed that they may die. And yet God had now confirmed to Paul that he wouldn't die. So Paul was the strong one, if you will, that was there on the ship. And now, rather than sitting back and letting everyone just serve him because he had been the hero, what does Paul do? Paul does what every real servant does. He begins to serve. And one of the real tests to find out whether or not we're a servant of the Lord, or should I say, even in addition to that, servant and or a leader among God's people, is we should be serving. And if you're a true leader, you'll be serving naturally because that's who you are. But let me say that even if you're not a natural leader, then you can still say, God, help me to be a servant. Begin to start serving, and God will transform you into a servant. I believe that all of us as believers should be servants, and God expects us to be. But I think it's a good litmus test. Are we servants of the Lord? Or would we be those sitting back waiting on someone else to go get the sticks for the fire? And especially if you feel called to ministry, you, like Paul was, you need to be the one that's going to the fire, getting the sticks, and doing the work that needs to be done. And as I said, oftentimes, for those that are truly called to the ministry, like Paul was, it's something that happens naturally. Paul was a servant. You always see him serving in the scriptures. And again, I believe we as true Christians should be doing that as well. But notice this, as Paul was serving, very interesting, as he goes to get the firewood, it says a poisonous viper came out and latched onto his hand because of the heat. So it was in those sticks hiding, maybe even stiffened a little bit because of the cold. Suddenly it hits the fire and gets near the heat. This thing springs to life and bites Paul and latches onto his hand. Now, it's interesting. They say there are no more of these vipers on Malta today. According to secular history, people in defense of Paul rounded them all up. I guess you can't really round up snakes, but they found all the snakes and they killed them because they said, hey, this is the snake that killed Paul. So they didn't want them to live on that island any longer because, again, Paul being a beloved apostle of the church. And so they took care of all of them. But at this time, there was a viper that was there that was known to be very deadly. And one bite, you were done. I remember we took a trip to the Philippines a few years back, and the person we were staying with said, hey, if you go out in the backyard, don't. Or be very careful. He said, we have found cobras and a brown snake back there. I forget the name of the brown snake. Cobra was enough. That's all I needed to hear. It's like, okay, cobra, I'll stay out of the backyard. But he said, now the cobra, you get bitten by them, you just kind of lay still. We'll try to get you to the hospital, do what we can. He said, if a brown snake from here bites you, you might as well sit down and just wait a few seconds because you'll be dead within about half a minute. So the venom was so deadly, it went straight to the heart through the bloodstream and would simply cut your heart off and you would die. Now, that kept me out of the backyard. I can assure you that. But this was a viper that was known to be deadly like that. Again, history tells us, very, very deadly viper. This is what bit Paul and latched on to his hand. And isn't it just like Satan, that evil serpent, as soon as we begin serving and warming the hearts of those around us? You know, I'm going to minister to your people, God. That's oftentimes when the enemy attacks. I can't tell you how many times I've stepped out in ministry for the Lord, and that seems like when it gets the hardest. And some of you have done that. You've stepped out for the Lord, and all of a sudden the enemy strikes, and you feel you've been bitten by the serpent. Well, that's very normal. Don't be discouraged. God will protect you from the viper, even as he protected Paul. And notice what happens here in verse 4. Look what it says. It says, again, the viper came out and latched onto his hand, fastened to his hand. By the way, the word fastened there means it latched on. It gives a picture of just, I'm not letting go. I mean, it dug deep, just bam, and was firmly into his hand. And it says in verse 4, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Now, again, the natives see this event, and they saw it as the judgment of their gods. Incidentally, on that island, they worshiped a god by the name of, you guessed it, Justice. So when they saw this, they said, no doubt justice is taking action against Paul. They knew the boat was filled with prisoners. And so they figured, well, Paul's one of those prisoners that although he survived this horrible ordeal, he did something so horrible that now the God of justice is going to come in and take him out. And so that's how they viewed it. Now, on their behalf, remember, they didn't know the gospel yet. They didn't know about the things of the Bible. And most people in this day believed in the gods and the false gods. So this would have been very normal, although wrong. But now God is going to use this to bring them out of this deception that they're in and bring them into the truth of the gospel. Once again, allowing Paul to be in a dangerous situation to bring God glory so that God could show his power to those that were there on the island. Again, using it all for the gospel. And I don't want you to forget to lose that side of that. All of this is used by God for promoting of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that he died for them on the cross and for us and rose again from the grave. And so, again, they make the same mistake here. They're saying, again, God is judging him. It's false judgment. But I want to make a point about this before we go on, because oftentimes we see other believers around us where the enemy seems to strike or something bad happens in their life. And someone will say, well, they're probably being judged by God. Guys, we have to be so careful about that. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's when the enemy strikes that it's actually we're doing exactly what God called us to do. So we have to be careful not to judge by sight. We have to judge by the fruit and by the evidence. And oftentimes when you're doing the greatest work you can for God, that's when things begin to get the toughest. And so we have to make sure that we're not passing those judgments because we don't know. It could be the fact that someone's right in the middle of God's will rather than actually out of God's will and being chastised. And so just be aware of that and realize that we can't be falsely judging one another. They were falsely judging Paul. And look what it says in verse 5. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. This would have blown the natives' minds. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, the word fastened here back in verse 3, I already pointed that out. But literally, it means he was hanging on as tightly as he could. Paul just shook him off in the fire. And what's my point? Guys, I love this. Look, when we're serving God and doing what God has called us to do, no matter how firmly the enemy strikes and holds on to us, guys, God has given the ability to us just to shake it off. Shake it off in the fire. And what do I mean by that? I'm not, belittling the fact that the trial is real and the strike of the serpent may not be difficult. But there has to come a point where we trust God and say, God, look, you allowed this to happen in my life. I don't know why it happened, but you allowed it. And you know what we have to do? We have to shake it off. Just shake it off and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it. I know you're going to use it for your glory. Now, Paul's going to see how God does use it for his glory here very shortly, because again, he's going to use it to open up a door to minister, not just to the natives, but the leadership of the island. And God oftentimes opened doors to minister to the leadership that was there everywhere that Paul went. We saw that in Ephesus. when they had the uproar, remember, they went into the temple of Diana. They left the temple of Diana rather and went into the Ephesian theater. They were saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. We saw that a while back in Acts, doing that for 2 hours and all that happened there. And it says that Paul wanted to go in to address the crowd, but the leader, some of the important people of the city said, Paul, don't go in there. Because if you do that, then they're gonna wipe you out. So Paul didn't go in, but God didn't just open doors for Paul among the common people. God opened doors for Paul among the leaders of these cities, and that's what God is going to do here with these leaders of this island as well. But again, I want to make another point of this. It's interesting that Paul just shook off the serpent. You know, this is where the understanding of Mark 16, verses 14 through 18 comes into play. And I want to read this to you. Listen to what it says. It says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. This is after his resurrection. And their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now here's the verse I want you to focus on in the context of where we are. Listen to what it says, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In other words, what God is saying here is that if we go out in the name of the Lord, under His power and authority, directed by Him, God will supernaturally protect us, even in dangerous situations. Even if the serpent, literally a serpent strikes, God will protect us in the midst of that. I remember being in Romania on a mission trip many years back, and we were invited to some of the more poor areas to minister to the people there. And there was this poor family that invited us to come in, and we'd been warned when we got there, don't drink the water. You'll be very, very sick unless you know what water to drink. And so we took water with us and all the things when you travel. Sometimes it's not necessarily the water that's bad in the nation as much as our bodies aren't used to their water, and we can actually get sick. Sometimes there is something wrong in the water in certain areas, and we have to be very careful. But I remember we went into this one home, and the woman of the home was very kind, quickly bringing us water to drink. I believe it was her bringing water out to drink. And I remember looking at that water, and it was murky. And I remember thinking, okay, first of all, we're not supposed to be drinking the water here at all. Now I've got this murky water, but I didn't want to offend her because she had done such a sweet thing by bringing it out. You can only say so long and so many times, no, thank you. Very insistent. So I trusted God. I said, all right, God, you promised that you'd protect me. I drank it and I didn't get sick. God was faithful to His word. Now, the argument could be made, well, Mark, it wouldn't have made you sick anyway, but it sure looked like it would have. The point is, a lot of people misunderstand this passage, and they think that when they read this, again, this is where we have a lot of the snake handling in the South and some people drinking poison. That's not what this is saying. That's actually testing God. We're not supposed to be doing that. God didn't say, try to hold snakes and try to drink poison to prove me. That's no different than when Satan said to Jesus, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and God will protect you. The angels will bear you on their wings safely down to the ground. No, that's testing of God. Now, what he's saying is in this passage is, look, you go out in my name, these dangerous things happen, I will protect you. So Paul now knew that he had to go to Rome. He knew that God was going to complete his word. At the same time, Paul now is trusting in the word of God where he told them, no doubt Paul knowing this passage by then, Lord, you said that I won't be harmed. And God was no doubt ministering to Paul that he would be okay. And literally he was okay. And so I think it's important that we recognize, again, that passage there and the way that it's to be used. God will keep us safe and we can trust in him until he gets us to the place where he's ready to bring us into the kingdom. You know, anytime you're traveling or anytime you're living life or things happen, you're not going anywhere until God says so. So Paul wasn't going to go anywhere until God said so. God said, even if the serpent strikes, you're going to be okay. So God did it. Paul was okay. And notice what happens here in verse 7. And it says this in verse 7, verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, again, because of this poisonous viper. But after they had looked at him for a long time, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, that's, a very conclusion most people would come to in that situation. Obviously, I'm being silly. Let me not pick on the natives of the land again. Remember, they believed in all these gods. And so as far as they knew, Paul could have literally been some god at that point that it appeared to them. And this wasn't the first time or the last time, or again, there was a time before this, I should say, where they did believe that Paul was a god in his travels. And so this was common, but Paul again is going to use this to turn the eyes back to the Lord. And we're going to see the people, God is going to use this to open a door for them to recognize that there's a God in Paul's life that is doing something supernatural. They knew that this couldn't be a normal thing. No one could do this without God doing it. And so what was happening now in Paul's life, they recognized that God was working. And note this, God will do things in your life to open up the eyes around you, as we noted earlier, sometimes even supernatural things, so that people can recognize that you are a servant of God, and it will open up a door to minister to them. Again, I can remember when I first came to the Lord. Many of you know my background. I was into drugs and alcohol and really was trapped, imprisoned in that world. And I remember praying to the Lord saying, God, I can't be free of this. I'm imprisoned. I mean, I for a while I thought that I was the one running the show. And then I realized, no, it's running me. So I cried out to God and said, God, look, if you're real, I want to know you. And only you can set me free from the drugs and alcohol. It's taken my life and I need you to help me. And when God entered my life, when I gave my life to the Lord, He took a hold of me. He not only rescued me and forgave me of my sins, He removed the drugs and alcohol from me. He set me free. And I didn't even need any of the classes and the AA stuff and all that drug stuff. The courts assigned that to me, but I did it, but I didn't need that. I was already free by then. And people around me that knew that I was trapped beforehand and saw that I was now free, that was astounding to them. I would hear comments like, you can't just quit drinking if you're an alcoholic. You can't just quit taking drugs if you're a drug addict. You can't just do this. And I was like, no, you're right. I can't. But God can. And even as God set me free, God can set you free as well. And it would open up a door for the gospel and for ministry. I remember being at the AA meetings they required me to go to. Remember in the AA meetings, you've got to stand up, you know, and say, well, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. I was able to stand up in front of that group for all those meetings and say, my name is Mark and I used to be an alcoholic. But Jesus Christ, by the power of God, set me free. And so God can do the same thing for you, maybe this morning or this evening. Again, depending on the service you're attending, you're saying right now, look, I'm trapped in something. I can't be set free. It's impossible. No, you can't be. And you're right. It is impossible in your own power. But if you will cry out to God right now and you'll say, God, I give my life to you. Please forgive me of my sins. Set me free by the power of your Holy Spirit. God can and will do that. If you mean it, He means it. And I've experienced that in my life, so I can say that with great confidence. He will do that for you. But God used that in my life to open up a door to minister to those around me. And God is now using this to open up a door for Paul to minister to those there in Malta. And listen to what it says in verse 7. It says, in the region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, this leading citizen, literally it means magistrate or governing figure on the island, noticed Paul and what he was doing and showed unusual kindness again. Publius literally means popular, which could have been his name. Maybe his mom said, you're going to be popular, you're a cute kid. I know that most moms would want to say that about their kid. But also, it could have just been a title. Even as Herod was a title, it could be that Publius on that island at that time was a title. We don't know for sure. But either way, he was known and addressed as Publius. And so God's giving favor here to this leader of the island, which is going to open up even further doors to reach people there on the island in ministry. And notice it says he entertained and took care of us. Now, was that Paul and Luke and Aristarchus who were traveling with him? Or was it the whole 276 that were on that ship? We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God was opening a door for all of them to see the power of God. And now we're seeing how they're being taken care of, especially Paul and his companions, by the Lord on this journey. So notice what happens. It says, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. Again, it's interesting. It's my understanding that on this island, there's still a particular sickness on Malta today that can give you dysentery. And again, it's such a horrible dysentery. It's not just like losing body fluids for a short amount of time, which can still be very dangerous. This dysentery in that day, and apparently what can still happen, of course, they have modern medicines to fight it better now. But in that day, they said it would go on for months at a time. Can you imagine throwing up and all the other body fluids being lost for months and months, trying to stay hydrated, trying to stay alive, the misery that you'd be in during that time? There's no doubt this Publius, well, he was a desperate man. And I think about his situation, and now God is going to use that desperation to open up a door for him now to receive the gospel. So God has now set up another situation. Remember, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God's now opening another door for Paul to be able to minister to this man in the midst of this situation. And now, as he had shown them kindness, Paul can now show him kindness. And now we come to one of the other things in Mark 16 that we noted and saw just a moment ago. And that is, remember, it also said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now God's going to do that through Paul for Publius. Now again, doesn't mean every person is going to be healed and recover, but it does mean that oftentimes there will be those that do recover. And so we need to pray for them when God opens up that door. And I've seen God do amazing miracles and do healings through even me before. So God can use you. If he can use me, I know he can use you. It's interesting here. I don't want you to miss this as well. There's a certain word that's used there for healing in the Greek. And what it means is it's a healing that specifically draws attention to the fact that it was the supernatural and that it was God. In other words, God's making it clear, Paul couldn't do this. This was not the norm. I'm doing this. So we see supernatural things were happening. But remember, Paul also had Dr. Luke traveling with him, and most believe that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And so he would have the ability to be a doctor and minister to people in just very normal ways that weren't supernatural. You have natural and supernatural. Well, the language here also reveals that they were being healed naturally. So we see two words used, one showing supernatural healing, one showing natural healing. And why would God include both of those? Well, first of all, so that we wouldn't doubt God's supernatural ability to heal, and we would know that God can heal, but also to let us know it's okay to go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with antibiotics. Again, God uses both supernatural and natural healing, and that is what God was doing here with Publius and Paul and those on the island. And notice what it says there in verse 9. So it says, Paul went into him, right at the end of verse 8, laid hands on him, and he was healed. And so verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, I love this because, again, the others on the island hear about what Paul and Publius have been doing, the fact that Publius was healed. They knew, no doubt, their leader, one of their magistrates, had been sick for a long time. Suddenly, this Paul, the one they'd heard, no doubt, that shook the snake off, the viper into the fire. Now he's praying for their leader, and the leader's being healed. And so, again, this was a healing here that was taking place. Again, God showing the island, I'm here in power, and God was really saving an island. It was the gospel outreach to this island, not just in word, but in deed and in power. And so notice what it says here in verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So they were there on the island. They showed them great honor and favor as they were there on the island. And again, providing all their needs, no doubt giving them special care and special attention in the midst of these needs because of how God was using them in this particular situation. And so as we come to the end of this, I want you to notice how God used this terrible shipwreck on the island of Malta for his glory. Paul and those with him leave the island with provisions, great honor, ruined lives mended with many people believing in the gospel. And isn't that exactly how God works today? God will take, again, as we said, all things and make them work together for the good. You know, it's interesting. On our trip, we went to a couple of Greek islands, and one of them we went to was Santorini. Beautiful island. You've probably seen pictures of it in magazines. It's all these white buildings all over the top of this beautiful Greek island, the ocean right there, the blue ocean, and they cover some of the tops of the buildings. These domes are covered in blue, and it's just a beautiful whitewashed buildings with blue and then the blue ocean. It's truly an amazingly gorgeous place. But it was interesting as they began to share the history with us of Santorini. There's a beautiful bay that we came in on and were able to drive around to go into the island. And when we saw the pictures of what it used to be basically completely filled in as a volcano. It was an island, but it was a giant volcano many, many years back before all this happened. I think in history, they know of two times that it has exploded. Well, the first time it exploded, I believe the first time, don't quote me on that, but when it exploded one of these times, it blew out the whole middle section and the ocean came in. And now when you look down from Santorini, this just devastating explosion that just destroyed the island opened up this massive cavern right there between two parts of land. And now there's this beautiful blue bay, which is why they built these houses up there and these places where people wanted to live, because it's just astounding. It's just immensely gorgeous, is all I can say. You have to see it to really understand. But what is my point in all this? It really struck me as I was looking at that and thinking about God using all things and working all things together, as we say, taking ashes and making beauty. It was from the ruin and the destruction of the explosion that God brought this beautiful island and city into existence. What's my point? Look, maybe you feel today your life has exploded. You feel that it's been completely ruined. There's no way God could do anything. Everything is just blown up like a volcano and there's no restoration of it. Oh, listen to me, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. It may be that very explosion. It may be that very ruin that took place that God is going to use and take those ashes and transform it into something in your life that is more beautiful than you ever dreamed or imagined. And so rather than this morning despairing of that, if you're sitting there this morning saying, that's my life, Pastor, you just described it. I'm the one that has blown up and ruined in all places, nothing but just rocks laying everywhere in destruction. Do this, pray to the Lord, and we'll pray in just a moment together. Say, God, take this ruin and explosion of life and mold me into something new. Mold my life into something new. Use this in the lives of those around me to do something new for your glory. And it's interesting. No one saw the destruction and the ruin that happened until they came later and found it. And maybe just like our lives, no one sees it until they find out about us and our life and how messed up we are, right? But everyone today that goes by that Greek island goes, oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? Listen to me, fellow saints in the Lord, God is making you beautiful. Pray to the Lord and say, God, take this ruin, this destruction, transform me into this a beautiful place for those that can be used to minister to those and they can see the glory of God, because it's not only just so that your life would be beautified, but it's so that it opens up a door of ministry for those around you. And I want to pray as we finish today, I want to pray that God will do just that in your life, that He will take whatever's going on and work all things together. As it says in Romans 8:28, even as we started, know this, and listen to what Paul says here again, and we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. If you know Jesus Christ, that's you. And I want to pray now that God would not only give you that peace in your heart that's you, but that God would now use that in your life. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Your Word and the Spirit today. And God's no doubt in this room, there are some that feel completely ruined. They feel that their life has completely exploded. Lord, it's like a volcano. The damage is immeasurable. It could be a destroyed marriage, a destroyed family, a destroyed job, a destroyed life, whatever the case might be. God, Your Word says that if we run to You and we confess our sin and ask You to forgive us and trust in You, that You, Lord, will take ashes and make beauty out of them. And Lord, I think of that island, what You did, the beauty You created, God, for every believer in this room right now. I pray You would take those ruined lives and You would make beauty, God, something much greater than the island of Santorini in the Greek Isles could ever be. Something, Lord, that is not just beautiful to look at, but Lord, on the inside, the fruit that comes out of their lives and the ministry of their lives to those around them and the doors that it opens for the gospel. We thank You, God, for the work of Your Spirit and give You all the glory for what You've done today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.